You're listening to the radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16 is where Pastor Sandy will be teaching from today on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Warren Wiersbe states the obvious. He says, if God had to depend on perfect people to accomplish his work, he would never get anything done. Don't you know it? God actually used man's obstinacy for God's glory. Instead of one team now doing missions among the Gentiles, there are two teams. The division doubled the effort. It's amazing that years later, Paul will write to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, and he'll tell Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Isn't that amazing? Paul's attitude toward Mark eventually changed. Perhaps his time with Barnabas helped him grow through Acts. Though Acts tracks only Paul and Silas, it seems that God did bless both teams. He certainly continued to bless Paul in chapter 16, verse 1. Well, then he came to Derbe and Lystra. Now, you remember on Paul's first missionary journey, he sailed to Galatia. This time, he and Silas, they come overland. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. You remember his mother's name? It was Eunice. And he even had a grandmother. You remember her name? It was Lois. 2 Timothy 3 verse 10 describes the impact that Paul had on Timothy while in Lystra. He says, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Lystra. You remember, Timothy was there when Paul was stoned at Lystra. He saw Paul's determination in the face of persecution. He saw Paul's example, and it led to his faith in Christ. In fact, six times in the New Testament, Paul calls Timothy my son in the faith. They had a special relationship. You know, I believe that every believer needs to be someone's Paul and someone's Timothy. We need to be mentored by an older, wiser Christian. We need a Paul in our lives. But then we also need to take a younger believer under our wing and invest in them. We need a Timothy in our lives. Let me ask you, who is your Paul? Who is your Timothy? There needs to be one of both. Now verse 2, Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, wait a minute. Circumcised him? I mean, Paul just fought tooth and nail in Jerusalem to keep the Gentiles from having to be circumcised. Why is he now clipping poor Timothy? Remember Paul's strategy. Whenever he entered a city, where did he go first? He always went to the Jews. He always went to the Jewish synagogue. Then, after ministering to the Jews, he went to the Gentiles. Here's the problem. If Timothy's going to go with Paul, and if he wasn't circumcised, he wouldn't be able to accompany Paul into the Jewish synagogues. You see, this had nothing to do with righteousness, but this did have something to do with effectiveness in ministry. You know, oftentimes in ministry, we have to forego a freedom for love's sake, for the gospel's sake. I mean, we don't want someone to stumble. So as a Christian, we may have to lay aside a right or lay aside a freedom. As a Christian, I'm free to sit up here and teach this Bible study and smoke a big old fat cigar while I'm doing it. I'm free to do that. But if I did, it'd probably come across a little awkward, wouldn't it? Be kind of hard listening to a Bible study and seeing somebody blow these big old cigar rings out of his mouth. You know what? I'm happy to forego that liberty in order to minister through the Word of God. I'm happy to do that. And I think this is the maturity that's needed in a leader. He or she is willing to put aside their own freedoms in order to spread the gospel, in order to love God's people. Notice verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now, Jesus said, go into all the world. But the Holy Spirit tells us where in the world to go. Paul now is traveling west. He turns south to Asia. He's traveling west. He turns south toward Asia. The Holy Spirit says, no. He turns north toward Bithynia. Again, the Holy Spirit says no, so he continues westward. See, we need to be as quick to obey God's no's as we are his go's. When the Spirit puts a check in our hearts, it's best to wait or maybe move in another direction. Here's the worst thing you can do. Try to knock down a door that God's Spirit has closed. You don't want to do that. Now, how the Spirit spoke to Paul, we're not sure. Some Bible teachers believe that it was through his thorn in the flesh, his physical infirmity. Remember, we talked about this earlier. It could have been, his thorn in the flesh could have been his eye disease, or maybe migraine headaches that came as a result of malaria he could contracted on his previous journey. We're not quite sure, but there was some physical ailment from which Paul suffered. And this may have determined where he was able to go. He sought out drier climates so that the symptoms would subside. That's why he kept pushing west. You know, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit sometimes guides us through an illness, through something that's beyond our control. I remember after high school, I wanted to play college basketball. But that summer, I came down with mononucleosis. Sapped me of my strength. You know, really ended my career. And at the time, I was pretty bummed out by the whole deal. But now I thank God for the setback. He used it to redirect my life toward ministry. I mean, think about it. If it hadn't have been for that, I'd now be a retired NBA millionaire instead of your pastor. How tragic would that be? I would much rather be your pastor than a retired millionaire, NBA millionaire. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. He says, no going south, no going north. So he keeps heading west. He ends up in Troas. Troas was a port on the Aegean Sea. It was the last stop west before crossing over onto the continent of Europe. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Macedonia included the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. When Paul obeys the vision, for the first time, the gospel will come to Europe. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now remember, when God closes one door, it's only to open another. This is what he's doing with Paul. We just have to wait sometimes, shake off our desires in order to tune in to God's vision. Notice also, though, the change of pronoun in verse 10. Notice suddenly Luke starts writing in the first person. In verse 10, he says, we sought to go to Macedonia. Apparently, Dr. Luke joined Paul and his pals in Troas. Perhaps it was to treat Paul's illness, his thorn in the flesh. Luke was a doctor. He also accompanied him to Macedonia. Some Bible students believe that Luke was the man from Macedonia that appeared in Paul's vision. It's possible. Well, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. which was about 150 miles northwest of Troas. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Now, Philippi was 10 miles inland from Neapolis. Some people believe that Philippi was Luke's hometown because of, and here's why, because of the glowing terms he uses to describe the city. Notice again in verse 12, he calls Philippi the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. Could have been his hometown. That's why he spoke of it as the foremost city. He says, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. Apparently, there was no Jewish synagogue in Philippi. The few Jews who lived there, they would go out to the river to pray and read scripture on the Sabbath. And remember, though it was a man in the vision, when he arrives, all he finds is women by the river. Notice that. You know, the rabbis taught, and I'm sure Paul once believed, it is better that the words of the Lord be burned than to be delivered to a woman. The Jewish rabbis were chauvinistic, to say the least. And yet Paul had set aside his Jewish chauvinism. He knows that in Christ we are all one. And he's happy to sit down with the women by the river and share with them the gospel of Jesus. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Lydia. She was a successful businesswoman. She was the Mary Kay of Philippi. That's what she was. She was an importer of purple cloth. And hey, Lydia, this woman from Philippi, holds the distinction of being the first Christian convert on the continent of Europe. How's that? And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. We got some, I make a delicious coconut cream pie, Paul. Why don't you just come over to our house and hang out there? Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us and brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Here was a girl who told fortunes and apparently made a fortune. While divining for dollars, she patted her owner's pockets. And yet no one cared about the poor girl trapped and controlled by demons. She was demon-possessed. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. And what the girl said about Paul was true. But think about it. What minister of the gospel wants publicity from a demoniac? You know what I mean? The message was right, but the medium was wrong. Anyway, you get that? The medium was wrong. We're told, but Paul greatly annoyed. He was ticked off by this girl. She kept following him around, yelling at him, broadcasting messengers of the Most High God. He turned. He just got tired of it one day, and he turned, and he said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. She was instantly delivered. And you would think her masters would be rejoicing for her. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Well, it's amazing how tolerant folks are to the gospel until it starts cutting into their pockets, their profits. Isn't that amazing? All too often, persecution rises because of an economic incentive. Well, then the multitude, they rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Now, this was just a Singapore style. Imagine a caning with a bamboo rod. You remember, Jewish justice was tempered by mercy. The Jews limited the beatings to 39 lashes. 40 was the number of judgment. And so 40 minus 1 or 39 was tempering justice with mercy. But a Roman scourging was particularly brutal, for there were no restrictions on the lashes laid by a Roman. The severity of the whipping was left up to the judge or the torturers. And so verse 23 tells us, when they had laid many stripes on them, we don't know how many, but there were many, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Prisons were usually in the jailer's basement. They were cold, they were dark, they were damp, and they were rat-infested. Paul and Silas were placed in the stocks. These weren't just, you know, something that restrained the victim. This was something that stretched the person's legs and arms. It was a form of torture. Imagine now Paul and Silas. Their backs are now nothing but a crisscross maze of cuts and oozing tissue. Their limbs are dislocated, pulled out of their sockets. Their lacerated backs are now bumping up against the cold dirt wall as they hang from the stocks. Prison rats are now nibbling at a fresh set of toes. Unrelenting pain is ricocheting throughout their bodies. How would you react if that happened to you? I'll tell you, I'd be having a New Year's Eve-sized pity party. That's what I'd be doing. But not Paul and Silas. Verse 25. For at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. In the worst imaginable pain, they're praising God. Rather than sulking, they're singing. Rather than whining, they're worshiping. I love what C.H. Spurgeon wrote. He said, any fool can sing in the day. It is easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight, but the skillful singer is he who can sing when there is not a ray of light to read by. Songs in the night come only from God. They are not in the power of men. God is the reason that Paul sings. Though his physical circumstances are excruciating, Paul's soul is soaring. He's in the presence of Jesus. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. Wow, praise is powerful. It shakes stuff up. Again, Paul was so touched with his spiritual blessings, with the joy he experienced in Jesus, he refused to let his physical circumstances depress him. What an example for you and I. God responds with an earthquake. He shakes loose the prison chains, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. I mean, suicide would have been a kinder fate for a jailer who had allowed a whole prison population to escape. But Paul called for a loud voice, with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here, all present and accounted for, jailer. And then he, the jailer, called for a light. And he ran in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What a great question. The earthquake had obviously shaken up the jailer as well. And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Perhaps you have the same question tonight. What must I do to be saved? Well, the answer is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Some folks, though, draw the wrong conclusion from the remainder of this verse. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and you and your household. And because of "and your household," some people have taught what's called household salvation. That if a man is saved, then everyone under his authority is saved with him. But here's the problem. You need to read the verse in the context. Read verse 31 in the context. Notice what comes right after it. Verse 32. "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him." They didn't stop with him. If household salvation is true, if one man can be saved and everybody else is saved, you know, by proxy, well then why does Paul go on and preach to all those who were in his house? If the jailer's salvation included all his family, why did Paul make a house call and share the gospel with everyone under his roof? It is true that a father influences his family, but faith is always a personal decision. There is no such thing as household salvation unless everyone in the household makes a decision to be saved. Verse 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized." This is so great. The jailer washes and nurses Paul's wounds, and Paul baptizes the jailer. The jailer washes Paul, and then Paul washes the jailer. And I think the jailer here shows the true marks of repentance. Check this out. How do you know a person's really repentant? They're willing to care for the wounds that they've inflicted. They don't just say, "Well, I've hurt so-and-so, I'm sorry," and walk away. No, they want to nurse those wounds and help heal those wounds. They want to repair the damage that they've done. That's the true heart of repentance. "Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." Notice the jailer didn't believe for his household. He believed with his household. They all had faith. "And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, 'Let those men go.' So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates would have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' And you would think Paul would welcome this news, but not so. For Paul said to him, 'They have beaten us openly, condemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out.'" You see, Paul was a Roman citizen. He traveled on a Roman passport. And Roman citizens had special privileges. They were supposed to get a fair trial, not the railroad job they got here in Philippi. And now that the authorities realize they're Roman citizens, they realize they've messed up. The authorities, they want to save face. They want to just sort of sneak Paul out of town. But he doesn't want people thinking he's guilty of a crime, that he's just slinking away. They need to come down here and make this official and give us an official release and acknowledge the mistakes they've made. Paul's standing up for himself for the sake of the church and its reputation. "And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city." And Paul will leave town, but not before he encourages the church. I love this. Paul was always thinking about the welfare and the care of the churches that he planted. He cared about the church. You know, we need to care about the church as well. "And so they went out of the prison and they entered the house of Lydia." That's where the church met. "And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." Later, Paul will write a letter to these believers. It's called the Letter to the Philippians.
This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio, a ministry of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. As Pastor Sandy continues through the book of Acts, it's important to look at the story of the Apostle Paul. He is one of the best examples in Scripture of how meeting Jesus can turn your life completely around. When Saul met Jesus and became Paul, he dropped his crusade against the early Christian church and ended up becoming one of its fiercest advocates as he witnessed to people across multiple missionary journeys ending in his sharing of the gospel in Rome. If Paul had said no to Jesus that night outside of Damascus, the church we know today could have been very different. If you've been blessed by today's message, we would love to hear from you. Our phone number is 770-736-2828, where you can reach us with your prayer requests, praise reports, or what you've been learning from these messages. Again, that number is 770-736-2828. You can also visit our website at sandyadams.org to access past teachings from Pastor Sandy or even learn about our services at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. Be sure to tune in next time as Pastor Sandy continues in the Book of Acts on Sandy Adams Radio.